You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. It's great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and the world. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, as always, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. If there was ever a time in which Christians needed to learn discernment skills, it is now. And that is precisely the mission of the Christian Research Institute. And to that end, we have some fantastic resources available to you. You can get these resources for your support. Check out the details on the web. Again, equip.org. A lot of you calling in from all over the place. Let's talk first to Michael in Henderson, Tennessee. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. It's hard to find a stand-up man like you that will actually, I don't want to belittle another religious program, but can you give me some history on Jim Baker? It seems like I remember him being in jail in the past, and now his show is like a QVC channel where he scares people about the end times and then sells products, generators and food to last 30 years and stuff like that.
Sure. You know, I wrote about Jim Baker in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and the reason I mentioned him in that book is because after he got out of jail, he renounced the word of faith prosperity gospel that he had been preaching, the health and the wealth gospel, and he did it in no uncertain terms. And I had hoped in those days that he had genuinely repented of selling sensationalism, sophistry, and the torture of Scripture. But unfortunately, he is back to his old ways, and he is doing precisely the things that he himself said were detrimental to the historic Christian faith. So an unreliable minister, an unreliable ministry. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Phil in Columbia, Missouri. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I had a question regarding David. There's a passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel 8:4. David captured 1,700 horsemen. He defeated the king Hadadez. And in Chronicles 18:4, it says in the same incident, he captured 7,000 horsemen. Why is there a difference in those two numbers, or are you acquainted with that?
You know, I am. I looked at this a long time ago, and I recall that my response to this was that this is a copyist error embedded in the text. And I think that, again, I'd have to go back and look at my research on it, but I think that the number given in 1 Chronicles chapter 18 would be the correct number.
1 Chronicles 18, okay. Would this answer be in your Has God Spoken book? Would you cover that in that?
Well, I cover in substance this kind of thing, which is to say that Christians believe that the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. But when we say that, we're not claiming that for the translations, we're claiming that for the autographs. And by and large, through the science of textual criticism, you can get back to the autographa. This is certainly true in the New Testament and mostly true in the Old Testament as well. But you should not be surprised at all that there would be copyist errors from time to time. Most of them, as I said, have been resolved through the science of textual criticism. But now there's even mistakes in the Old Testament scriptures. If you look at, let's say, the King James Version, in contrast to some of the newer versions. And again, the reason is that we have information now that we didn't have then. A classic case in point would be 1 Samuel 13:21. In the 1600s, when King James I had commissioned the King James Version of the Bible, a PIM was supposed by KJV translators to refer to a file that was used to sharpen tools. But as a result of archaeological discoveries in the 20th century, translators now know PIM, P-I-M, actually refers to the price charged for sharpening tools like axes and goads and the like. So advances in the knowledge of the languages has helped us in being more precise in the translation process. But obviously, these kinds of mistakes do not in any way affect any substantive matter of dogma or doctrine.
I didn't think so. Like when insects are on all fours and it talks about birds being on all fours, I have atheist friends are saying the Bible can't be true because birds don't walk on four legs. You're acquainted with those scriptures, aren't you, where it talks about the insects on all fours and then there's something about the birds on all fours. I'm constantly getting this thrown at me by an atheist saying if these textual or these errors are there, the Bible can't be true.
Yeah, and this is all a function of a man named Bart Ehrman. He's the one that popularized this kind of thinking, although the thinking certainly predated him, but he has made a cottage industry out of looking at these kinds of texts and saying, of course the Bible has to be faulty, going as far as to say that Jesus himself had to be a false messianic prophet. Reason being is, and this is the classic example that he gives over and over ad nauseum ad infinitum, the idea of the mustard seed. Jesus said the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. We know that orchid seeds are smaller than mustard seeds, and therefore Jesus had to be a false prophet. He couldn't have been God. If he was God, he would have known that. So what he's done, and this is classic of what he does all over the place, is he's taken a metaphor or an extended simile, a parable, and he's tried to make that parable walk on all fours. All Jesus in context was doing was saying that a mustard seed is very, very small, becomes large, and birds can nest in its branches. By the way, the orchid seed doesn't fit the metaphor of the extended simile. But these guys are fundamentalists from the left, and they want the text to walk on all fours. You know, I'm surprised when one of his students says it's raining cats and dogs outside, he doesn't ask him how big the cats are and what color the dogs are. This is simply nitpicking, to maybe use an unfortunate pun. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tracy in Texas. Hi, Tracy.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good, thanks for taking my call. I didn't know I'd be nervous. This is different. I want to ask you if the same crowd that praised Jesus as he came into town on the donkey, is that some of the same crowd that cried, crucify him?
Yes, this is the same crowd. These are the same people. That doesn't mean that every single person in the crowd is identical, but this is the sentiment that changes, and that's what is being communicated in the Synoptic Gospels. First of all, you have people who believe that Jesus is going to establish a Jewish theocracy, and they want that desperately. But now later on, when he's being crucified, they realize that he can't do what they thought he was going to do, and now they turn on Jesus Christ. And they cry, crucify him, crucify him. His blood be on us and our children. Because this is precisely what they wanted. They wanted a Jewish theocracy. They wanted what they had in the Old Testament to be reestablished in the new. And what is interesting about this is that we have people today that want the same things. In fact, you can predate that and say even the disciples wanted that. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and the disciples come up to him and say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And of course, what Jesus does is reorient their thinking from a restored Jewish state to a kingdom that knows no bounds. They are to leave Jerusalem. They are to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and never entertain the idea of establishing a Jewish theocracy again. Many people, however, as I said, in the present, are making the same mistake as the disciples did. They want Jesus to come back and establish a Jewish theocracy. But that is not what Jesus will come back to do. When Christ comes back, what he said very clearly will happen. The meek will inherit the earth. And that ultimately is what we look forward to and long for, the time that Christ himself will live with us, when he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things are now new. We'll be right back with more.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through his people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Donald next, listening in Sanford, North Carolina. Hi, Donald.
Hi, Hank. Love your program, and God bless you for doing what you're doing, sir.
Thank you.
My question today, sir, is since the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, how has and how do current-day Jews make atonement for their sins?
Well, it's really interesting when you look at Judaism, which is not monolithic, it's multifaceted. It has a modern-day expression. That modern-day expression is largely a function of what happened with the destruction of the temple at AD 70. So what has replaced temple sacrifice is Torah study. And so Orthodox Jews are best known for their strict dedication to the unalterable law of Moses, as reinterpreted now by the rabbis subsequent to the fall of Jerusalem. And they, of course, are awaiting a rebuilt temple, the return of a Jewish Messiah who will return the kingdom to Israel, and then also, of course, awaiting the physical resurrection of the dead. Now, again, I say that Judaism, and even Orthodox Judaism, is not monolithic. It's multifaceted. So there are Orthodox Jews who do not even believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if you think of most Orthodox Jews, they have now replaced temple sacrifice with Torah study. I say it that way. It's alliterated, so it's memorable.
Wow, that's interesting. I had no idea what they were doing for atonement. Is that like asking for forgiveness by studying the Torah, or I mean, how exactly? I'm trying to understand.
Well, it's this daunting process of having to keep the law and all of its expressions. So it's going back to Mosaic law. I was in Iran and dialoguing with two Orthodox Jewish rabbis, Rabbi Weiss and Rabbi Rosenberg, at the University of Tehran during the 33rd anniversary of the overthrow of the Shah of Iran. And while I was there, I had ample opportunity to interact with both rabbis, and it was absolutely daunting to see what they had to do in order to win the favor of God. The dietary laws, for example, were excruciatingly painful, such that I was able to eat with great liberty. They had very few choices.
Wow. Yeah, I couldn't even imagine trying to keep up with the laws. That's incredible. Well, thank you very much. You've answered my question, and I hope and pray that God will continue to bless you and your program, brother.
Thank you. Appreciate your call and your wonderful comments. Back to the phone line. We'll talk to Peggy next. She's listening in Wisconsin. Hi, Peggy.
Hi. Thank you for your program. This is the first time that I've heard it, and I'm so glad that there's such of a thing in existence, because I have a ton of questions. But here's a good one for you. Have you ever heard of Eckhart Tolle, and is there anything written by Paul Twitchell that's okay for me to read? Is there any part of that is Christian? He's a good writer, so... But,
well, you know, Ekinkar was actually founded by Paul Twitchell.
Yes.
And he has this muddy mixture between Hinduism and Scientology. Very, very scary blend, to say the least, in which God ends up being an evil power that keeps souls imprisoned, and those souls ultimately can be liberated if they choose reincarnation. So this is a worldview that is in direct opposition to the biblical worldview.
So you can't really read it and cut out the things that are not in the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, it is inextricably woven together with error, and that is because of Twitchell's worldview, which is decidedly anti-Christian and really anti-God.
Okay. So you can't read it as fiction and just correct.
Well, you can read it as fiction, but here's the thing. If you're a believer and you have a deep and abiding commitment to truth, this is the last thing you want to feed yourself, unless you're in a situation like I'm in where I have to answer questions in this regard.
Thank you so much.
Hey, you got it, Peggy. Thanks for calling in and thanks for tuning in. Back to the phone lines, talk to Aaron, El Paso, Texas. Hi.
Hi.
How are you?
Hi, I just wanted to now add that since I was a child, I've been studying the Word of God. And one thing I've always just been sure about is not everybody has the Word exactly right. There's always going to be someone's false doctrine coming out of somewhere. But I just would never turn around and criticize some of the pastors, and especially good, like, give me an example, like Joel Osteen. Even if you think the man doesn't go into depth into his Word, but to sit there and call the man the Antichrist is very heavily insulted, very heavily insulted to anybody in the Christian world. And if I wasn't a gentleman, I'd probably, you know, say something disrespectful, but I won't. But I really think Joel Osteen is a very good man, and he helped me out of a lot of negative thinking, negative ways of thinking that I had. And I hear a lot of pastors, and I don't view that man as the Antichrist at all. And for you to call your fellow brother that, to me, is very, very insulting and sad to hear that, very much indeed, even just because his doctrine is not as studyfulistic as yours or whatnot. But
sure. What I'm most concerned about, and by the way, I don't know that I've ever called him the Antichrist, nor do I believe that there is necessarily a Antichrist. What I believe is that anyone who denies that Christ has come in the flesh would be Antichrist, and that would apply to any individual or institution. And so I've never really applied that idea to Osteen. But here's sort of the negative that is very significant. Osteen says the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. And he concludes that that is a spiritual principle, that it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. And those words are eerily similar to those of New Thought metaphysical practitioners, which is to say, the idea is you're attracting everything to yourself, and there are no exceptions to that. So if you say something negative is going to happen in your life. So if one of your children ends up with cancer, it may have been because you inadvertently used negative words. And these are very, very difficult ideas that are communicated with grave consequences. For example, Joel Osteen, and I'm sure you're probably familiar with this, he mocks people like the paralytic, who was a paralytic for 38 years. So imagine someone in the current epoch of time who's a paralytic. They're mocked because in the viewpoint of the Joel Osteens of the world, they simply don't have enough faith. And if they had the kind of faith that Joel Osteen does and his divorced sister did, they would be able to pull themselves out of the divorce or whatever the circumstance is. He uses this as an example. That's why I bring it up. And they would be able to achieve, you know, unlimited health and wealth and all these kinds of things. So the dark underbelly is what I'm concerned about. But even beyond that, and I've coined the word Osteenification, this is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American Christianity. It is the commodification of the divine, and that is a serious error because it reduces Christianity to the crass specter of pagan consumerism. And while a host of others have followed in his train, he is today the biggest of the bunch, and that's why I've singled him out for the title, The Osteenification of American Christianity. What is happening here is people, multitudes, are invited to the master's table, not for the love of the master, but rather for what is on the master's table. So you have the glory of the cross transposed to the glory of consumerism, a fast food brand of Christianity. It looks good, like a donut with powdered sugar. But when you consume it, it has consequences, especially if you consume too much of it. So this is what I'm concerned with, a feel-good Christianity that denudes the Christian faith of its real power. And this is particularly true in an age in which Christians are undergoing unbelievable persecution. I mean, we don't know much about it. It's in our dead spot. In the West, we don't think about the thousands and thousands of Christians that are being crucified, exiled, executed in the cradle of Christianity. We're myopic about Christianity. And these people are suffering if they do not convert to Islam. They're suffering. They're suffering in ways that are absolutely incredible. The health and wealth gospel would say that they wouldn't be suffering. Because if they had the right words, they'd be in fantastic shape. So all the while you have this persecution of Christianity, genocide in whole cities like Mosul, second largest city in Iraq, you have this pernicious idea of the health and wealth gospel that adds guilt to the horror of persecution. Obviously, much more could be said about this. I'm almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and we'll be back tomorrow with more answers. Do remember that we do what we do because life and truth really do make a difference. Ideas have consequences, as I said earlier. And we're asking people to stand with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. We're asking you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us, and that means that you prayerfully support the ministry, that you financially support the ministry as you are able. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.